We received sad news this morning. Pastor Tom Donnelly, fellow pastor here in town, I don't know if you've heard that his wife was struggling through cancer, but she passed away last night, kind of very sudden, very early. And so we as a church have been reaching out and offering any help that we can give. And so we'll still continue to do that, and but be praying for a fellow church in town. I'm also thankful that your elder Jeff was sending out the PD weekly emails. Technically, it wasn't a PD weekly email; it would have been a Jeff weekly email at that point. But I'm thankful that he talked about the Mormon Church and what happened there. And you did such a good job. We got to thank Jeff. So we as a church, you know, what do you do? We don't agree theologically with the Mormon Church, very clearly put. But when the Oxford shooting happened, we came alongside Oxford High School. They're not a church or a Christian organization whatsoever, and we help because we show up in the name of Jesus whenever there's anything that happens. Nobody has to fit our paradigm to be loved. You probably should write that down. That was a quote. On Sunday, October 12th, Pastor Don said, "Nobody has to fit our paradigm in order to be loved." And so I'm thankful that we as a church reach out to fellow churches and offer our love and help. And so let's continue to do that. Continue to pray for your pastor because his wife gave him specific instructions to give an announcement and he failed to do so. But thankfully, I went down and sat next to her and she reminded me. And so, ladies who are signed up for the fall retreat, ladies, if you're going on that fall retreat and you're here this morning, just stop by in the lobby. They have things to hand you today, just stuff that you need to know about the retreat and things about packing lists and things. So if you're going on that ladies retreat in a couple of weekends, just pop into that table. There'll be people there. They'll give you what you need to know. Phew, glad I fixed that problem. So this morning, I do believe that you gather to hear the word of the Lord preached, and we're going to honor that. I saved some time to do that, but you also sent your pastors halfway across the world, and you probably want to hear a little bit about that experience. And so we're happy to share that experience with you today. Just for context, I had to write this down. I was thinking about it because I had, you know, 28 hours in airports. My feet have touched the ground since we left here. My feet have touched the ground in Ethiopia, Malawi, Mozambique, Kenya, UAE, Canada, and the United States of America. That's a lot of nations there. So if we're a little tired this morning, I think you'll understand. You guys allowed me to take an extra trip to see my daughter. That's why I went to the UAE and Canada. That was my route home. The others had just as grueling of a trip, but they didn't get those two extra stops. But thank you for allowing me to do that. I paid the extra to do that, but you allowed me the time to do that. It was short. It was only one night, 2 days, two partial days. But I got to see my daughter Caitlin and Curtis in Dubai, which is in the United Arab Emirates. And it was wonderful to see them. And now as a dad, I feel a lot more comfortable knowing that they're safe and they're doing really well. So thank you for all of that. So this morning, again, I'm going to ask Jen to come first, and then Ted's going to, you can come together, I guess, if you want to. I don't know how you're planning on doing it. But we're going to share. We are the three that were part of the team. Darcy and Rod, they run Hope Endeavors. And again, they're out of town today. So we actually want to speak really well about them. And I told them, I'm glad you're gone, because it'd be a little embarrassing to talk about them when they were here. And we're going to gush on them a little bit today because, wow. Church, amazing. The things that they're doing, the things that are being accomplished, we're just going to give you a quick overview of those things. That's a selfie shot in the airport. That's early on, too, so we're not that exhausted. So Jen, you tell us what you want to share this morning, and then we'll go from there.
I can talk about the kids, so there's lots of them. So these are the children that live at Hope Village. So what Hope Village does, if you don't know, all of these children have either been orphaned by one or both of their parents because of HIV, and they all have HIV as well. It's not an orphanage in the fact that they stay there year-round. They do keep contact with their families and their villages. So on school break, summer break, and holiday breaks, they go home if they're able to their villages and keep in contact with their families. Students range anywhere from little tiny Tony, who's in the very front. He's six. And then they go on up from there. So they go to a local school. They walk to school every day. And then once they pass the exam to go to secondary school, There's a school in town that they rent a house for the kids and provide food and the school costs and their medication still. And then some of the kids, depending on how they score, go back to their villages for their secondary school. So I wish I could show you pictures of each and every face, and maybe that will come next time. But they all have their bags on that the ladies from church packed for them. And let me just tell you, you would have thought that they hit the lottery with those bags. The night we handed them out, there was one little girl who was crying, and we thought, because they got water bottles, and we thought her water bottle was broken, but she was crying because it was so beautiful. So they just, little things mean a lot. And so those are the kids that actually live at Hope Village. This is the nursery school that's at Hope Village. So there's a village right behind Hope Village called Chipusili. And these are 2 to 4-year-olds around that area that come Monday through Friday every day. And there's 150 of them. And there's 2 teachers. And we walked in and they were all sitting in there. They carry their little chairs over their heads and put them in rows and sit quietly and learn. And I've got them singing. Hopefully we'll get to show that next time. But it's just amazing to watch. They are very independent and very respectful. And about half of them weren't there when we first got there because they're in the other building, those that know their letters and that sort of thing. And then they come back together for singing time and snack time and that sort of thing. So that's something else they started just because Ron Dusty saw the need of there were little kids wandering around all over the place that really didn't have anything to do. So they started the nursery school for that purpose. Then these are kids from the village behind in Chipusili that were around all the time. Many of them had never seen white people before. So everywhere we went, we got called, you would hear them say, "Izungu, Izungu," which means white spirit. And I was reading in my journal because I journaled every day. And this afternoon, I said, we basically went outside and became the entertainment for everyone. And we didn't even have to do anything. If we were sitting on the front porch, they would all just gather around and stare at us. Don is doing a pencil trick with them on that they thought was really funny. They wanted to give you high fives and touch you and hold your hands. They thought it was really funny. The guys don't have hair on their arms. They don't have hair on their arms there. So the guys, they would like rub their arms all the time because they were furry and they thought that was really funny. They thought Ted's skin was funny because it was red. And if you push on it, it turns white and then goes back red again. When they got brave enough to touch my hair, they just thought that was the funniest thing they had ever felt before. So they just wanted to be around all the time. They would try to practice their English on you a little bit. They know the greeting is, good morning, how are you? I am fine, how are you? I'm fine. So most of them knew that. As they got older, they would might know a little bit more if they were in school. So those were the local village children, and they just wanted, I mean, they don't have distractions like our kids have. They're outside all the time. So Ted and Don played soccer with them. They make anything into a toy. They don't have balls, so they'll take plastic bags or anything they have and wad them up into balls and play. One of the water tanks got taken down, like a plastic water tank. They used it as a slide. They used it. I mean, they're very creative. It's an oral society, so they learn very, very quickly when you speak to them, too. So that was really interesting. Dirty, these little kids, bless their hearts, they have the same clothes on week at a time or more. And just, yeah, but they were just so excited that we would talk to them. Every night. The kids at the village, the Hope Village kids, have nightly devos at 6 o'clock. And so we would come in and they would be singing and dancing. And it would get so loud that pastors I watch would give them a decibel level warning that it was too loud in there. But just joy filled. And then each one of us did a devo every night on a certain book of the Bible or a certain verse of the Bible. And then we bought crafts for them to do. And that was so exciting to them. They loved doing the crafts. Just coloring was a big deal. The 18-year-olds loved to color. Like, it was just, they don't get to do a lot of that stuff. So we made bracelets and colored and made magnets and all kinds of stuff during the week. And the first night we were there, there were 16 kids there from the local village as well. And then by the end of the week, there was over 100 kids there from the local village as well. So I think it was because the Izungus were there. But just exciting that they were hearing the word of God every night. So after the kids go to secondary school, if they do well, they they can go to vocational school as well. So these are the three graduates this year. The two girls went to tailoring school and graduated, and then Jafali went to automotive tech. So Ron and Darcy were able to present them with sewing machines for the girls and a toolbox of automotive tools for Jafali, and that's just huge. I mean, the amount of money that would be to them. So that was just a huge, huge gift. The guy in the middle is Pastor Matthew. He's the pastor, I don't know what all Matthew does. Matthew does a lot, but over most of the kids. How the kids live, I was going to say that earlier. Right now there's a duplex that has Pastor Patterson and his wife live in one side, and Pastor Amos and his wife live in the other, and they each have seven kids that live with them as a family. And then the rest of the kids right now live in a dorm in the care center, which is more like a dorm with three caretakers. But the newest duplex, we saw it being worked on. We were there. They're hoping it's going to be done by the end of the year. And so they have pastors chosen already that will be in those homes. And then all of the kids will be in a family atmosphere after that. So that's something that's really beneficial to have a father figure in their lives, they found. So is that all of mine? I think that's all. One of our sons texted me and asked me in the middle of the trip, like, how is Malawi? And what I said was overwhelming, breathtaking, heartbreaking, and joy-filled. I mean, it was just, a lot of times when you're driving around, everybody was kind of quiet because it's so much to take in and they have so little, but man, are they joyful. They sing and harmonize like none other. And thank you for sending us. It was a life-changing trip.
I just want to say a huge thank you for the opportunity to go. And as Jen mentioned, I mean, it was definitely, I mean, just thought-provoking. People ask me, like, how's the trip? And I just say it was awesome. Because, I mean, lives are being changed there. And to see what Rod and Darcy are doing, Rod and Darcy are just normal people. They've not been called to be pastors or even missionaries per se, but somehow the Lord like worked in their lives, and they started doing this back in the Philippines, working with, Rod talks about that they worked with kids in the garbage dumps, and they kind of get that to the point where that was self-sustaining, and then Darcy somehow wanted to go to Africa, and Rod was like, absolutely not, but somehow they ended up there. And they started doing like hope buckets, which we did. There's some of the team members making up hope buckets, and there's various supplies that we put in those hope buckets, like soap and flour and sugar and things like that. And this is kind of how Rod and Darcy started. But when they were in one of the villages that day, 20 years ago, one of the moms said, I can't take care of my two kids. Is there any way you can help? And so they started supporting two kids, but then ultimately bought this acreage of land at Hope Village. And now there's two pastors' homes. There's a dorm. There's a children's, the stuff that Jen just mentioned. And there's so much more that God is using them. And they do all of this on a budget of about $135,000 to minister over there as a yearly budget. And so many of you have jumped in and are supporters of that, and you're contributing to the gospel going out every day through these various ministries at Hope Village. But I just kind of want to walk through some of the things that we did. So we went out in the village, and we gave these hope buckets to people that had some physical needs, and not only just needs like, needing supplies and such, but also physically hurting some elderly people there. And you can kind of see here, I think this hope bucket here, we literally walked down a mountain and up a mountain and, no shoes on. No, just kidding. But it was like quite a walk to get back to this village in the middle of nowhere. And we were able to give this hope bucket to this lady and then pray over her and just kind of ask her, hey, what are things that we can pray for you specifically? And then we also did some hope buckets where some of the people actually came to Hope Village, and we kind of explained to them what was in the bucket And you can see Rod up front and Pastor Matthew explaining to them. And then we went around and prayed for each individual person that was there. I think there was probably about 15 or so people there getting the hope buckets. The hope buckets were supplied by you giving in our offerings when we had that special missions night. And then also if you contributed toward our expenses there, all the money that we raised here at Oakwood went to do all of the ministry while we were on the ground. And so I want to say thank you for giving to this, because you were able to help a lot of people physically with needs that they have, but also spiritually as we were able to pray for them and specifically deliver these buckets. The next thing that Ron Darcy are doing through Hope Endeavors and the pastors there, they're doing health clinics. And so there's three kind of health clinics, and you can kind of see the building behind. They're building these shelters. Hope Village or Hope Endeavors are building these shelters in villages where the chief will come to them and say, hey, we would love for your ministry to be here on our village. We'll give you a piece of property so that you can build a shelter here to do your Bible clubs and health clinics for our community. And you can see where it's a win-win for the village and also a win-win for Hope Endeavors to get into that village to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. But these are ladies, and you can see maybe they're babies. This is a mother-baby clinic that they're doing. And I added another picture here because here is a scale, and it was hanging on a tree. And they just take the baby in their little wraps and hang them on the scale to weigh them to see how much they weigh. I don't know if you guys have been to the doctor recently, but this isn't typically how we do it. But I was like, wow, this is so cool, you know, how they would weigh the babies there at the clinic. There are also other clinics that they're doing. So they're doing the mother-baby clinics. They're also doing AIDS testing, because the majority of people there do have AIDS or HIV. And then so at the clinics, they can get the ART medication that they need. And then they're also doing under five clinics to help them, to give them what they need physically. So another ministry that they have is they have Bible clubs. One of the pastors, there's Pastor Matthew we talked about. There's also Pastor Amos, who is on staff at Hope Endeavors. And Pastor Amos is over all the Bible clubs, and Pastor Amos is a go-getter. And so as they've started these Bible clubs, they're up to 80 clubs. And every month, Darcy kind of oversees the budget for the ministry. They keep trying to slip in more and more Bible clubs, but Darcy's like, we don't have any more money to do any more clubs. So, you know, we want to do it, yes, but, and so there's usually about 100 kids at these Bible clubs, and they go into the village and they do the Bible clubs. As you can see, this is one of the Bible clubs that we got to attend, but the day that we went, we were actually handing out shoes. They're called Shoes That Grow, so they grow up to five sizes. So as the kid grows, you know, they can still have the same pair of shoes because shoes are hard to come by, families can't afford them, and things like that. So that particular day, we gave out 100 pairs of shoes to the kids that attend the Bible clubs. They always say there's perks to those kids who come to the Bible clubs. So you just never know what kind of gift you might receive for upcoming. Another thing that they're doing is 1 to 2 day Bible camps. This picture right here is actually at a Bible camp that we were at. Now, this doesn't show how many kids are there. You could probably start counting. But that day, there were 1,250 kids there at the Bible club. It's crazy. We pulled up in the van, and kids were surrounding the van and singing and clapping and praising the Lord. And it was the songs that they had learned at the Bible clubs. And so these Bible camps are a combination. They'll take like maybe 8 to 10 clubs, and they'll do like a 1 or 2 day Bible camp, like an all-day thing. They fed them breakfast and they fed them lunch. And part of that was your provision and giving for us to be able to go and slaughter the cow that we picked out. And then the next day, the cow was in the stew that the kids partook of and the food that they were provided. They probably don't get meat very much, but that day they ate good because of your giving and your financial giving. But I'm so thankful for the work that Rod and Darcy do in Africa. This is just a couple pictures of the kids' camp. So you can kind of see at the top picture, here they are making the food with all of the buckets on the top. And then the bottom picture is us shredding cabbage. And I think we had 30 heads of cabbage to shred, and we weren't very good at it. The Malawians were like, psh, 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 psh. I mean, they were good, and they were probably laughing at us. And then over on the right, or my right, your left, is a picture of the kids kind of lined up. It reminded me of the Bible, of the feeding of the 5,000, but we only fed 1,250 people. It took about 2 hours to get the kids through the line, and all the kids brought their own cup and brought their own bowl, and then we kind of formed like an assembly line, and we would feed them, you know, and fill their cup and their bowl and things like that, and then they would go back and eat it. And so it was just an opportunity to provide for them spiritually, to share with them God's word, but also to tell them that we love them and we cared for them, and here's some food for you. So I needed to say my highlight for the week was not last Sunday, but the Sunday before that. I got to preach, and it was so fun to preach at the church there. And so I just wanted to share with you my highlight. Basically, you would say a sentence, the interpreter would talk, you would say a sentence, and the interpreter would talk, and it would kind of go back and forth like that. But it was just a lot of fun to go and to share God's word in another country. So I want to say thank you. I want to tell you that the work that Hope Endeavors is doing and the work that Rod and Darcy are doing there is just amazing. Opportunity that the Lord has opened for them. The last thing I want to show you is that some guys get to serve the Lord in Africa. And so this is PD and I with Pastor Matthew, who is one of the main pastors there, and just so thankful for his work. He's faithful. And we're about the same age. Pastor Matthew is like about 10 days younger than I am. So it was fun to share that with him.
It was. Thank you, Pastor Ted. Thank you. So I grew up in a Christian school, so I thought I'd help you maybe that grew up in a Christian school. 80 Bible clubs with over 100 in each. So just to help you with math, every week Hope Endeavors is sponsoring 8,000 children. Can you just take that in for a second? Every week at Bible clubs in Malawi, all over the place, far distances, kids are gathering. A supervisor is getting on the bike that Oakwood bought. Remember we bought bikes? And they're pedaling their way because they used to have to walk all these miles, pedaling to these villages different nights of the week and running 80 different Bible clubs with 8,000 children. It's phenomenal. I'm glad Ted mentioned the feeding of the 5,000 because that was the overwhelming feeling I got when we got there, knowing that we had to feed them all. And immediately they started getting them separated in groups of 50s to 100. And I thought, wait a second, this is just like the biblical story. You know, they're organizing them in these groups and they're all over this field. And boy, I've never really truly felt and understood the feeding of the 5,000, which was more like 10,000 with the women and children included with the men. We fed 1,250 that day. And we had to go kill a cow the day before, which was funny because Rod said, okay, tomorrow some of us need to go kill a cow and slaughter it, and then some are going to go shopping for Hope Buckets. I'm like, I'm going Hope Buckets. And during the night, I actually got convicted because my rule of thumb is you never say no because you're afraid or uncomfortable. So I woke up and said, guys, I think I need to go to do the cow. Now, thankfully, I've never had to touch the cow. We got to point at the one, you know, and say that one, and then watch it be taken from cow to meat, which was interesting. But to feed 1,250 kids with a whole cow and rice and sema and cabbage was amazing. But to think that the Lord fed 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, truly, truly amazing. We can't say enough about Rod and Darcy, friends. If you're I don't want to discourage you if you're supporting somebody from Compassion International, one of the large institutes. Let me just tell you, more than 50% of your money is going to administration when you're giving to those places. With Rod and Darcy, these 8,000 children are being immediately impacted with the money that you would give. I can't strongly recommend more that you think about coming on board and supporting Rod and Darcy and Hope Endeavors because of the myriad of things they're doing. It is truly, truly phenomenal. They showed you pictures, Jen showed you pictures of the children in that little, the preschool, the little ones, 4 to 2. We gave each of them a t-shirt, and so Rod and Ted and I were to help the boys get the shirts on while Jen and Darcy did all the girls, and it was cold that morning. It was like literally cold. And we were worried about being hot in Africa. It never got over 70. It was so nice there. We were never hot, so that wasn't an issue, but it was 40 in the morning at times. That morning, the kids all came with 4 layers of clothes on, and we had to take them off in order to try their t-shirt on to see if it fit. Well, friends, if you're nervous or hesitant at all about germs, do not go, because you had to make a decision. I'm just going to jump in and do it. And so you'd grab this little 3-year-old and start pulling off sweaters, and you're like, okay, why is this soaking wet? Is this urine? What's going on here? And you're like, you just got to get past it and keep on going and get that little shirt on. But to think of all those kids that are getting clothes, all those kids that are getting fed, all those kids that are getting a Bible club, phenomenal. I can't say enough about the extent of what they're accomplishing. It's amazing. My role today is to talk to you about the pastor's food distribution. This really hit us. For me personally, the thing that hit me the most was the pastors. As a pastor, my heart breaks that these pastors are trying to oversee these tiny little churches and villages, and the people don't have food. The people in their church can barely get by, and so they have their little offering buckets. There was a picture there as Ted was preaching. Those are the buckets. See the buckets? At the end of the service, people come up and they place their offering in those buckets. Well, the pastor would be blessed to go home with $10 to live on for that next week. And it just blows my mind. So we found out when we got there so many things about the pastors. What Rod and Darcy had done was, through Pastor Matthew, Pastor Matthew is a bishop over all these pastors and all these villages. And so he has about 5,000 pastors that he works with. And they worked it out so that we would go the first day to 2 different church buildings. There would be 50 pastors at each one. And all we did was hand out food. You can see a picture here of Ted's got a bag in his hand, a 55-pound bag of cornmeal, and they turned this into sema, which is a terrible, terrible thing, tasteless, very not much nutritional value, but they eat mounds of it. I mean, it's ridiculous what they eat at one setting because it fills their bellies, and pastors that day told us that they hadn't eaten in over 3 days, and so I was crushed that my counterparts in the world have nothing, and they're still pastoring churches. What a hard call. And so it was a great day. Interesting story about a miracle that took place. I have a bad back, and I'm thankful that you guys pray for me. But I want to tell you that the Lord answered your prayers miraculously. One morning, I would get up really early and have my coffee, and I was on the deck porch drinking my coffee when the Malawians came and opened up the container and was putting these 55-pound bags of cornmeal into the truck for delivery that day. Well, I can't sit there on the porch with coffee and not help, and I thought, Julie's going to kill me. If I go to Home Depot and pick up 4 bags of salt from a water softener, I'm shot for like a week. It hurts. So I thought, I got to do it. So I put the coffee down, and I just started carrying bags and putting them in the truck, Probably 25 bags I carried that day out of the 100, put them in the truck. And I thought, okay, maybe I'll get away with that. And then when we got to each location, we were told the pastors want to receive it from you. And so Ted and I actually had to stand at the truck while they handed us the bags, and we would take a 55-pound bag, turn, and hand it to a pastor. Well, if you know anything about my issue, I'm not supposed to lift and twist. The doctor said, the worst thing in the world you could do is lift and twist. Do not lift and twist. And I'm like, lift and twist and lift and twist 100 times or 50 times. Pastor Ted did 50 of those. And I thought, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to be able to walk the rest of this trip. Well, that night, when we got back, I was like, man, I don't hurt. This is kind of weird. I don't even ache. My muscles aren't even sore. This is strange. Every night at about 9 o'clock Malawi time, I called Julie. When I called Julie that night, her first question was, how's your back? And I thought, oh no, how'd she find out? I thought I got busted. And she goes, and I said, well, why? Because she didn't know what we had done that day. And I said, why? She goes, well, I just ran into 3 ladies from Oakwood. And they asked me about your back because they were praying for you. And I realized that God had done a miracle. God had said, okay, Don, you're stupid, but today it's not going to cost you. I'm going to allow you to do this work, and you will not pay. You will not have pain. I believe truly that God's hand immediately, miraculously, touched my body for that day. I truly believe that if I were to carry salt bags today, I would be in traction. Because the miracle doesn't extend forever. I think he gave it to me for that moment. And I just want to let you know that I do believe that your prayers were answered. So I'm thankful for that. But all these pastors would come on bikes or walk from miles to this church. That's why we did two different church buildings, so they wouldn't have to walk as far. And then they'd have to leave carrying these bags either on their head or put them on their bike and try to get back home with them. But to feed 100 pastors on the first day, to me, was amazing. They were in tears saying, they didn't tell them what they were going to get that day. They didn't know what they were going to receive. So some of them were like, my wife is going to be so happy when I come home with this gift. And the pastors are truly worshiping and happy, and the joy in their hearts. I think this is actual video. I don't know if we have audio. Does it actually play? Does anybody know? Ah. I was so excited. They started doing worship song and a conga line broke out. And I looked at Rod and Darcy and I'm like, can I go? And so you see the big ugly guy in the green shirt trying to conga. And Rod's back there behind me. He's actually doing pretty good. They're singing a song that Jesus is my driver. Jesus takes me where I need to go. And we got to do a conga line with the pastors and they were just celebrating what God had done. So there's some of the pastors with the food distribution, able to feed them. And then we did a conference the next day where Pastor Ted and I took turns sharing workshop, basic information like here's something to help you as a pastor and just giving the information. And then we'd planned on doing a question and answer time at the end of that, like allow them to ask us questions. And so both Pastor Ted and I spoke throughout the day. They stopped for lunch and had some lunch that we gave them there. And some pictures of us speaking that day to pastors. Some of their wives were there that day. I think Pastor Ted's there doing his. Just a basic cement floor and brick walls, open windows, no actual glass. It was a little scary for our old eyes because both Pastor Ted and I would walk into the building and think, we're not going to be able to see our notes because it's just dark. Only thing you get is sunlight in there. But it went really well. We were able to speak and share with them. And pour into their lives. And then we got to the question and answer time. And I had ended the day by saying, make sure you're feeding yourselves. Pastors, feed yourselves with good information. Make sure you're staying close to God and feeding yourselves with good gospel information. Well, we went to the question and answer time. The first question that was asked was, Pastor, how do we do that? We don't have anything to feed ourselves. We it's spiritual. We don't have material. How do we go about getting something to build ourselves up spiritually? And that just broke my heart. In front of those 150 people there that day, we just asked the question, how many of you have Bibles? Pastor, we're talking to pastors. How many of you have Bibles or don't have Bibles? And all 150 raised their hands. None of these pastors even own a copy of God's Word in their language. And it just blew my mind. It's unfathomable for a pastor to have to lead a church and not have God's Word. And so it broke my heart. I promised them there that day that we would return with copies of God's Word so the pastors can at least have Bibles. And then we come to understand that most of them can't even read. And so the problem is deeper. We're working on trying to find audio Bibles for them. Janice found a great resource for audio Bibles, and we're hoping to be able to provide them with a copy of God's Word in their hand, even if they can't read, friends. I truly believe a pastor ought to own a Bible. And then hopefully an audio Bible, maybe they can learn to read by having both together. And so we want to do this. And I want to let you know as a church, I didn't throw you under the bus. I'm not asking you to do this. Honestly, I don't think Oakwood should do this. If you really want to help and get behind this, there might be a way to help. But I'm really planning on getting with Doug Schmidt and the Barnabas Ministries, now called something else. I forgot what it's called. Pastors Helping Pastors or something? What is it? Pastors Thrive. He changed the name of his ministry. And I'm going to meet this week. And I'm actually going to go to pastors. Because all over America, we have pastors like me and Pastor Ted who have so much. We are blessed with so much material and things that I'm going to ask pastors to do this, and not to go back and ask the rich people to give money for this, but for us as pastors to give the money to help other pastors. So I just want to let you know I didn't throw you under the bus, didn't make any promises from you, but if there's help needed, we might come back and say you can jump in, but that's our goal right now. Quick story about that. When every time I leave town, something goes bad at the house. Something always breaks down when Julie's alone. And sure enough, our dishwasher broke while I was gone. No problem. My father-in-law came down, and they worked on it, tried to figure it out, and they just ordered a new dishwasher, and my father-in-law doesn't want to mess, so he paid for them to install it. Long story short, they came and wouldn't install it. It was just Julie at home, and they had some weird excuse, and they just didn't install it. And so I'm a little frustrated. I'm gone for all these days, and I get back, and there's no dishwasher still. My wife was without a dishwasher all this time. But the day I got home, they were supposed to come. So they did come. They sent a guy first who was a plumber to figure out why they didn't install it. And he gets there, and he looks, and he's like, this makes no sense. All they have to do is unattach that and attach the dishwasher. Why didn't they do this? This makes no sense. He was really upset. Now he's calling his boss saying that this is wrong. This guy was in Africa, and they didn't take care of his wife. All this stuff. Well, when they came to install the team, the plumber and I are still talking about why I was in Africa. And I told them I met with pastors and I was able to help train pastors. And I told them they're so poor, they don't even have Bibles. And we're trying to figure out how we can get Bibles and audio Bibles. And the guy turned white, just white as a ghost. And he said, my dad goes to a church north of here. And I was just visiting and there was a visitor who does Bibles for Africa. And he has thousands of audio Bibles. And he's just as white as a ghost. And I looked at Daryl, and I said, Daryl, I think those guys didn't install that dishwasher because I needed to meet you today. I think God set this up for this appointment. And Daryl said, I think it's true. I don't know if Daryl's a Christian. I think his dad is a follower of Jesus at this church. And he was blown away by that. But these are the things that I believe God does. And so whether it's the one that Jen has found a contact with, or whether it's going to be this contact, we are moved to help these pastors. As pastors, we are moved to help these pastors. And we're so thankful that you sent us so that our eyes could see this ministry. Well, I didn't want to leave you today without a message, so would you turn with me to Luke? Luke chapter 9. Let's open God's Word, and let's look at something that we can think about having come home from a trip like this. And as we get ready to do that, would you pray with me? Would you just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give God that prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that the people hearing this would be edified. And I pray that Satan would be horrified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read this to you. This is something that came up while I was in Africa. I wrote this message in the Toronto airport, had a 6.5-hour layover, so I wrote this message there. And it's a message that I come home with for me. I'm not picking on you as a people. I'm not picking on you as Americans. I'm coming home saying this is what God challenged me with, the thing that he opened my eyes to. And it's this simple passage in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 26. It says, then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit the very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I truly had to ask myself on the way home from this trip, am I a real disciple of Jesus? Friends, I want to let you know, as Americans, I'm afraid our greatest loss, our greatest deficit is our wealth. We have so much. We don't have much need. And I had to ask myself, Don, are you truly following Jesus? Jesus set the standard for his disciples. He had just told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And that's when he turned to them and said, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to come after me. And then he says, they must. And must is a big word. Must is not a should. Must is not a could. Must is not a if you get around to it. Must is not if you decide that it's worthy. The word must means must. And I had to challenge myself to think, are you being what Jesus said a disciple would be? And we're talking about not the original 12 now, but we're talking about us too. We're called disciples. I know when we hear the word disciples, you might think of the original 12. But we're talking about anyone who comes after him would be a disciple. We're disciples who are supposed to make disciples who make disciples. And so for all disciples, the question is are we going to be a follower of Jesus? The word mathetes is to be a learner or a follower. It requires a personal choice. The word that he starts with, Jesus says, whoever wants, which infers a choice, asan in Greek means whoever, it's offered to all. So Jesus here in this passage is offering it to anyone, anyone who wants to be a follower of mine must. So this morning, I think you should be following in the footsteps of your pastors who get back from Malawi and ask ourselves, are we truly followers of Jesus or not? Thelai is to will or to desire. Whoever wants, wants is the word there, must. So I would follow the scripture that Jesus gave. Well, what is the requirements? What are the requirements of following Jesus? Now, again, this is not the requirements for getting saved. Don't confuse the two. I believe that in our context, we believe in grace, and we believe that it's through Christ alone, and you don't have to do anything to deserve it. You don't have to have a checklist of things that you're doing in order to receive salvation. But for those who receive salvation, I want to make sure you understand that means you start the process of becoming a disciple. And Jesus said, for those who are my disciples, they must. They must. There are requirements. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we must. Everybody say must. Deny ourselves. Don't get this wrong. We're not talking about Lent. We're not talking about giving up ice cream for a week. And I'm not downing that. Sometimes we start there to remind ourselves about self-denial. But Jesus wasn't talking about a week of giving up pop or a week of giving up the internet or social media. He's talking about a lifestyle change, a whole overcoming of who you used to be. He's talking about the big I. And I think that's what we struggle with in America the most. Our deficit for being true followers of Jesus is the big I. The big I is exactly what got Adam and Eve in trouble. It's because they decided in the garden, well, you don't want to listen to anybody else. I don't want to have to follow somebody else's rules. I want to do what I want to do. And maybe the thing that I'm told I shouldn't do, maybe that's going to be great for me. So Adam and Eve made a choice. And Jesus comes along and says, you need to make a choice. Deny yourself. And that's not deny yourself something. It means deny the big I, the big me. That means to say, I am laying my life down in an act of surrender for you to take control. It's the old adage of who's sitting on the throne of your life. Do you invite Jesus to sit near you to watch your show, or have you given up your show in order for Jesus to take the stage of your life? The big I. And then there's the self-centered life. It's very hard for us to not be self-centered, but instead to be Jesus-centered, gospel-centered. So when Jesus said, I must deny myself, he's talking about surrendering the big I, the big me, and to give up self and sacrifice for Jesus. Are we doing that? The second thing that Jesus says, I must take up my cross daily. That does not mean you should all have cross earrings or a cross tattoo. Those are fine to have, but it's extremely awkward because the cross that Jesus is talking about is an instrument of death by execution. It would be as if you went out today and got guillotine earrings or a guillotine necklace and wore those around like, look at this cool thing. It's an instrument of death. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not talking about jewelry. He's not talking about an adornment. He's talking about being willing to die. for the cause of Christ. He just finished telling them, I am going to go to Jerusalem. I am going to be put to death. Then he says, you must be willing to deny self and take up your cross daily. Wow. Jesus would suffer, be rejected, and killed, and we must be willing to do the same. April 2nd, 2015, in Garissa University in Kenya, 700 people were taken hostage. They separated them by asking them in a line, are you a Christian or a Muslim? 148 people there identified as followers of Christ. As they went through the line, they were given a choice. Are you Christian or Muslim? Muslims were allowed to go over this way. Christians were asked the question and killed on spot. 148 people were shot and killed that day by Al-Qaeda and Al-Shabaab. That is true martyrism. Will you deny Christ or will you die today? And 148 people says, I cannot deny my Savior. My question is, are we doing that daily? Are we willing to do that daily? Are we willing to take up our cross and surrender everything, willing to die for the cause of Christ? Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I don't think we're doing a lot of self-dying in America. I don't think we're doing a lot of self-denial. I think denying ourselves and taking up our cross are things that are far, far from us. We use the terms, I got to bear my own cross. And we mean, you know, we're struggling with something or we're struggling with someone. Some of you got married many years ago and you've been bearing your own cross. This is not what we're talking about. Jesus was not talking about struggles or suffering. He's talking about giving it up, sacrificing it all so that nothing matters to you anymore, that he owns not only your calendar, but he owns your checkbook, that he owns not only your hour on Sunday morning, but he owns Monday through Saturday as well. I mean, this is not the Lord's day. I know we like to use those terms. Shame on us. I think the Lord owns all 7 days a week. We gather on one day so we could prepare ourselves to deny ourselves and take up our cross for the other six. Then he says, I must follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And it's a daily thing. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It requires being with him. The disciples that were with him had to be with him in order to follow him. You cannot follow Christ if you're not walking daily with him. Remember the treadmill? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit daily? Because if you're not walking in the Spirit daily, if you're not walking with Christ daily, I got news for you. You're not following. You're living a life asking God to bless what you want to do. We have a God that we treat like a holy Santa Claus, and every time we go to prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, I want this. I need this. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So number one, we must be with him daily. And secondly, it requires going and doing what he did. If you're going to follow Jesus, that means you do what he did. What struck me tremendously on this trip was the day we were taking off those wet clothing with snot-nosed kids and just wondering, what am I touching? And it didn't stop me, praise the Lord. I never hesitated. I didn't once go, ooh, I just did it. But after 50 of those moments, I started to think about Jesus. When he came and he got on his knees and he washed people's feet. That's disgusting. And the leper, who hadn't been touched physically since his disease came on, he went and touched him. And he didn't come from Ortonville. He came from the throne room of heaven. Can you imagine being the Prince of Heaven and then coming here and not just sitting on a throne for people to worship, but to get down in the dirt and to touch with his hands, his holy hands? It requires going and doing. I want to challenge us as a church to ask ourselves the question, and I know it's a basic question, but am I even a follower of Jesus? I think we're too happy to have filled out a card or walked an aisle and made a decision. We're too content with having done our hour at church on Sunday in order to spend the rest of our weeks living godless. I think most Christians in America are practicing atheist 6 days a week. Something has to change. Not all of you can get on an airplane and travel for 28 hours to have a wake-up call. I feel like for 10 years I've been here as your pastor, living in a desert, dealing with issues of American pastorhood, and it took finally for me to get back onto missions trips, which I love so dearly, to get back overseas to have a wake-up call. I feel like I've left the desert and I've come into a new land and been reminded we have so much to our own detriment. We were just with people who have nothing. Jen shared with me this morning, she did the math, she's really good at this stuff. These Bibles we're talking about, she did the comparison in Malawi money and American money. In American money, these Bibles are going to cost $600 per person for a Bible. For people who don't have food, would you make that choice? If you didn't have a Bible, which I'm having a feeling most of you have more than 10, if you didn't have a Bible and you didn't have food, are you going to go to the store and spend $600 to buy a Bible or food? So yes, we did see and we are moved, but I come back and I ask you, like I ask myself, am I even doing this thing right? Am I even doing the basic command of our Savior who gave us the requirements? You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily. And you must follow me. I'm going to ask our team to come and we're going to walk out today having seen the blessing, which is truly and honestly a beautiful thing. And we are not trying to tell you that we're evil in America. We're just blessed. But that blessing can be a detriment. You need to understand that. So as we sing the blessing, our true blessing is that we have a Savior. When we were asking the question and answer time by that pastor, what do? We don't have this. My answer that day was that we're going to come back with Bibles and we're going to at least give you the basic needs you have. But then I told them something that I felt myself, that they're pastoring with nothing, they have nothing, they're starving. And I looked at that man and I said, you need to know something, that there's a promise in the Word about the two of us. I come from America and I have everything. I am lacking nothing. And I truly believe that when we get to heaven, those Malawian pastors, they're going to be first. Rod told me when we got there, he said, Don, when you get home from this trip, you're going to just thank God. And you'll be pleased and content in heaven to wash the toilets of these people here. And I believe it's true now. If all I get to do in heaven is to clean a toilet from a Malawian pastor, then I'm going to be content, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I understand it now. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning I want to give you an opportunity to respond. At times there's a call in your life. It's a wake-up call. And this morning might be a wake-up call for you. And maybe you don't know what that wake-up call actually means. It happened for two people on their way home from church. Two people that attended church regularly, they gave regularly, they taught Sunday school weekly. And on the way home from church, they looked at each other and they said, we're not really doing this. On the outside, they were attending church, giving money, serving, but they realized they weren't doing what Jesus said. And those two people looked at each other and they said, we need to change our lives. And those two people were Rod and Darcy McLean. And I look at what Jesus has done through their offering of themselves. And so I ask you today, maybe today's your morning where you say, I need to change. I need to wake up. I need to stop sleeping in comfort and be willing to give it all. As they sing the song, I offer you, if you want to come this morning as a sign that Jesus has moved in your life today and you want to come forward to pray, we'll just pray with you.